Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 180.
Wherever we look in the Bible, whatever verse we're examining, there is more truth to learn. And now let's go back to Jeremiah chapters 8. We go on in verse 3, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. This is simply describing the situation that exists. I think when I read this, you know, and I think of all my friends and loved ones and that are still in the local congregations, and they're not, apparently, you know, I can't look at their hearts, and I can hope and believe, I can hope and trust that maybe God finally through some means will have mercy on this one or that one. And certainly we're praying, I pray for this kind of a thing. And yet from the outside, they're just as nonchalant, just as careless, just as they're just going on their sweet way. Don't trouble us. Don't trouble us. Everything is all right, thank you. Don't worry about us. And that is very typical in the local congregations all over the world. And it's sad beyond measure. They are under the wrath of God, and they effectively are deliberately choosing this. Now it says, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now it is true, we have to be careful with this verse. There are those who are driven out of Jerusalem, because they really are the remnant chosen by grace. But there are also who are driven by God to be where there is damnation. They just will remain there, and God is indicating my wrath is on them, and they know they should know my wrath is on them, and yet they do not turn. In fact, he's going to develop that a little bit later in this chapter. Now verse 4, moreover thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Shall they fall and not arise? You know, there's a very interesting statement in Micah chapter 7 verse 8. Micah chapter 7 verse 8. And there we read verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. This is characteristic of those who are believers. We can fall. David fell into grievous sin with Bathsheba, but that did not mean he was left there. He arose as we... because he is a child of God, and that is the comfort of the believer. We read in Proverbs chapter 24 verse 16, in Proverbs chapter 24 verse 16, for a just one falleth seven times and riseth up again. Isn't that a comforting statement? In other words, if we are a child of God, the hope is never gone. We will, because a just man has to be someone who is truly saved. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The word mischief is normally translated wickedness, or a synonym for wickedness, and mischief is used in the Bible as a synonym for wickedness. The characteristic of the wicked, who is not a child of God, is that they're in a spiral that is just heading down, 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 down. The wicked just become more wicked. This is just the nature of wickedness. And When we're rebelling against God, we excuse our rebellion and we go deeper and deeper into that. But now I want to look for a moment at Amos chapter 5, verse 2, which parallels what we're looking here at here, but it's giving a little more description or a little more corollary language that is very interesting. And I'm going to look at three or four verses here in Amos 5. We read in verse 1, "Hear ye the word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." A lament is for something that is dead. It's a funeral dirge. It is like the book of Lamentations that we find right after the book of Jeremiah. It's a funeral dirge. How terrible, what has happened. "The virgin of Israel is fallen." Remember Ezekiel 16, where God typifies Israel as a virgin and how God cared for her and so on. And now she is fallen. "She shall no more rise." And that can only happen at the end of the church age, because at that time God is finished with the local congregations. They will not rise again. We can pray and pray and pray, and in fact God says don't pray for them. That is God's divine timeline. It's God's divine plan. You can pray for the individuals within it. That's, some may still come to truth from hearing the word from outside, but insofar as the institution of representing the kingdom of God as Israel of God, no, it will rise no more. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up, because that is not God's plan, that she will ever be raised up. And so we don't have to agitate about this. We don't have to try to figure out, where did we go wrong, or what can we do, or we just have to obey. All right, Lord, okay, the end of the church age has come. Now what do we do? Well, we search the Bible, and the Bible says, keep bringing the gospel, but do it outside. Keep serving me, but do it outside. The Holy Spirit is still going to be saving a great multitude which no man can number, but it's outside of the local congregation. So there's no trauma left anymore if we're doing it God's way. But then let's look at some of this language. "For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." In other words, the church has been decimated, and the ones that are left, normally when it talks about a remnant, who are they? They're the true believers, the ones who are driven out or who are commanded to come out, and they do come out because they are true believers. They are all that is left. And so far as anything else, there is nothing left there. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall none be, shall come to naught." Now, why does God speak about Bethel and Beersheba and Gilgal? Bethel is a very, very easily defined name. It says it means house of God, house of God. And so that's directly understandable. Seek me not in Bethel. The house of God is under the judgment of God. It is being prepared for the burning. And so get out of there. Don't try to find God in Bethel, in the house of God. Now Gilgal, what was significant about Gilgal? You know, when Israel landed in the land of Canaan, if you go back to Joshua chapter 5, in Joshua chapter 5. They cross the Jordan River, and right after they crossed the Jordan River, they took occupancy, or they set up in Gilgal. We read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, and the people now are there right after they cross the Jordan River, which is a dramatic picture of coming into the kingdom of God, because the land of Canaan was typifying or representing the kingdom of God, and going through the Jordan River was a beautiful picture of going through hell. And remember what was left, what was in the bottom of the river as they went through. There was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the fact that Christ endured hell for us, and so we could go through hell and come out the other side into the kingdom of God. And there they were circumcised. The people got circumcised because all the children, the males throughout the 40 years had never been circumcised. So that sign is put on them, that symbolically, and I say it symbolically because certainly these people were not all believers by any stretch of the imagination, but they were used as a symbol, as a type, a picture of salvation. And so they were circumcised, symbolically representing the fact their sins have been cut off. They are safe in the hands of Christ. And then it says in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Rolled away the reproach. What reproach? What reproach? What reproach is rolled away when we become saved? It is the reproach of sin, the reproach of our guilt. That is all rolled away. We, to use the figure of Revelation 6, we are robed now with white robes. We are clean before God. The reproach is all gone. Christ has become a curse on our behalf, and so the curse is no longer upon us who are true believers. And so Gilgal represents the idea of a people or a situation where we are spiritually clean, spiritually past our sin and the guilt of our sin. We are safe and secure in the arms of Christ. All right, so we've looked at Bethel, and you know that's the way God used the local congregations. They were a picture of the kingdom of God, and in fact, unfortunately, the church overseers, to a very, very high degree, got mixed up in their thinking. They thought that the local congregation was the kingdom of God in actuality, not as a picture or a representation of, but that we are a saved membership. Everyone in our congregation is the bride of Christ because we are all saved. And they didn't realize that, there are plenty of tares there who are indistinguishable from the true believers. Well, now we get to Beersheba. Beersheba, and we don't look at that word Beersheba very often. That's kind of a different word. In searching that out, we get to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and we find there that Beersheba is the locale where Abraham lived when he came into the land of Canaan. In other words, it is again in this setting identified as a representation of the kingdom of God. Look at Genesis 21, and we look at verse 31. "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them." The setting is that he is talking to Abimelech about the problem of having enough space for all of their flocks. I won't get into that right now, because I want to just talk about Beersheba. And so in verse 32 we read, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Philco, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines, and they would have represented the wicked of the world. They are cast out of the kingdom of God. They cannot be there. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so this is the homeland of Abraham. And Abraham, remember, is in Galatians 3, is the all of us who are true believers are the seed of Abraham. Spiritually, we dwell, therefore, in Beersheba, which was a city all the way to the south in the land of Canaan, but it represented the kingdom of God, just as the land of Canaan represented the kingdom of God, just as Abraham represented the kingdom of God. And so, and just as the local congregations represent the kingdom of God. And so let's just finish for a moment with Amos. I just want to make one more comment. Then we read in Amos 5, verse 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Now, can you tie that into any New Testament language? Come out of Babylon. Don't go back there. The Gilgal and Bethel are not, and Beersheba, and pass not to Beersheba, because they now have come under the wrath of God. They're under the judgment of God. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing, to naught. You see how directly parallel this is to all the other information we've found in the Bible, that the local congregations have come to an end. Don't go back in there. God has finished with them. They will come to naught, and they are in the language of captivity. They are under the rule of Satan. To be in captive is to be under the rule of Satan. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 8, and so we go on. And in that verse 4, and thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? And it's a rhetorical question. They will not arise. We saw that already in one of the other passages, in Micah, for example. And shall he turn away and not return? Now it's talking about Christ. Shall he turn away and not return? And that is the most terrible statement imaginable, because all through the Bible, if you sit down and read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges in one sitting, you'll see that God again and again and again came back. They rebelled, and God would send a deliverer, and then they'd rebel, and then God would send a deliverer. God came back again and again and again. He returned with his mercy. Think of your own life, for example. How often does God patiently deal with you? You know, we fall, and yet there is God always ready to raise us up. But when we get to that point, we're at the end of the church age, God is saying, and this is a rhetorical question, will he turn back and not return? That's right. He will not return. That's the reason we have that language of Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about a time when there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness within the congregation. There is the local congregation, there is no forgiveness. It's the most terrible thing imaginable. And in fact, it's anticipating what will happen to the whole world. Right now, there is still forgiveness outside. Outside where the congregations or where the peoples of the world are hearing the gospel, there is forgiveness. No matter how sinful a person has become, no matter how long he has sinned or how deep a sin has grown, the fact is there still is forgiveness. There is still salvation. When Christ comes at the end, it's done. No more mercy, no more forgiveness. But that already is the situation in the local congregation. There is no forgiveness through the ministration of the local congregation. There is only because there are those on the outside who will be praying and getting out the gospel, and God is still working through that. But that time is also going to come to an end very, very quickly. All right, we're going to go on in our next study, and we're going to look at the next verse, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Again, we're going to examine that word backsliding, and it goes on, they hold fast the seat, they refuse to return. And we'll look at that for just a little bit in our next study.